Father, as always, I thank you for the entrance of your word. That's right. I love to say that. The entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. May that light stir us something up in our hearts. A holy ambition here this morning and going forward. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, today's lesson, ladies and gentlemen, is titled A Holy Ambition and Striving for the Mark of the High Calling. A holy ambition. You know, it's good to have ambition, but there are different kinds of ambition. So we're going to talk about a holy ambition. And, you know, we're also going to talk about the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. At least that's how Paul puts it in the book of Philippians. So let's kick off with Philippians chapter 3. And let's read a couple of verses there as the foundation for this lesson. But we may go into a few other things as the Holy Spirit brings those things forth. So Paul admonishing us here that we should not rest on our oars or think that we have arrived, but that we need to keep pressing, you know, keep pressing and pressing and pressing. He starts off by talking about, you know, not considering that he has already himself attained. So I'm going to start reading it from verse 12 of Philippians 3. He said, look, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. So right there, you see that he's admitting that he may not have gotten to where he needs to be, you know, and he may not yet be perfect, but he's not going to stop. He said, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't know everything. But this one thing I do. That's right. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a famous text. And he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Well, if you think so, you know, have this mind in you to keep pressing forward. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Hallelujah. Now, but nevertheless, he says, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing. I mean, there's some things. It's like, you know, you're climbing a series of steps, right? And Lord showed it to me this way some time ago, and I've narrated it in this room. And it's like, you know, after a few stairs, there is kind of a landing, and then a few more stairs, and then there is a landing and a few more stairs. I know in my house, you know, there is one staircase that has one set of stairs, maybe six or seven stairs, a little landing, and then turns this way and has six or seven more stairs, and then you get to the top. So there is this, you climb a few steps, there's the landing. You climb a few more steps, and there's another landing. Well, the way the Lord showed to me some time back was, you know, it's like, I mean, let me put it to you this way. I love those parables of the kingdom, right? So I love to tell my own parables. So, well, the parable of the kingdoms that Jesus told, marvelous and powerful stuff. So let me tell you my own parable. Yeah, this one. The kingdom of heaven is like unto you know, a staircase that we must climb. And this staircase, you got to climb several steps, get to a landing, pick up some jewels, and then continue. And sometimes when you get to the landing, you think you are there because you think you are at the top. Say, ha, finally I got here. But only for you to look up and see that there are a few more steps that you got to climb. And you really see the end of the journey. You only see the next set of, next flight of stairs that you got to climb. So when you gather steam, you climb those steps again. Meanwhile, as you are climbing, the jewels that you picked from the previous landing, if any of them falls, you got to go back and pick it up again. So, you know, and you're collecting, there's a lot of jewels you're collecting. You know, when you finally get to the top, nobody knows how many flights of stairs we're going to climb. And each person's set of flights of stairs may be different. Some may have to climb like 20, you know, maybe 19 resting places in between or some kind, you know, whatever. But nobody really can see the top. So you climb, you drop something. As you're gathering these jewels, you got to go back and get it. You're not allowed to go to the next set of stairs or get to the next landing. If you dropped anything, you got to go back and get it. And then at the end, if somehow you make it to the end, then all these jewels that you picked up along the way, you know, someone gets to take all of those off of your hands. You present it to somebody and you've got your collection, and they're making like a crown, you know, and then they put all those jewels, set those stones all around the crown. If there's more that can go around in one round, they make another, you know, round. They make another round. And they just beautify the crown with all those jewels you picked up along the way. And then they set the crown on your head. So that's a parable of the kingdom. That's what it looks like from the perspective when God showed it to me like that. Now, what does that all mean? Well, let me explain it this way. Well, first, you know, there is a journey that we are on. And the landing, you know, it's experience that we gain, victories that we gain along the way, lessons that we learn. If something you're supposed to learn, you don't learn it, you got to go back and learn it again. So that's why sometimes some of us go through something more than once, you know, because we didn't really get the victory and acquire that jewel that we should have, you know. But once you pick it up, you move forward. The way that, and you can't, you know, spiritual maturity means, you know, you keep on acquiring more of these jewels, but you can't drop anything. In the pursuit of another jewel, you can't drop something you already have. If you do, you got to go back. And ladies and gentlemen, you know, many times we struggle with that. Whereas trying to get to higher levels of faith, we want to walk miracles, see great visions, do great things, and so forth. And then we lose the basic things like love your neighbor, you know, forgiveness, get rid of all the bitterness, get rid of the clamor, get rid of unnecessary anger, you know, get rid of the backbiting. I mean, we lose sight of the little things while we are reaching for the greater things. Well, that doesn't work. You got to go back and get those things. If you drop any of those things along the way, unfortunately, you are going to have to go back and get all of those things again. Here's how Peter put it in 2 Peter chapter 1. According as his divine power, verse 3, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, you know, you got to pick those things up along the way. Even though he's giving them to you, you got to pick them up. and through the knowledge of him that has called us to virtue and glory. You know, the more we know of him, the closer we get to him. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, that's where we all started. We started in the corruption. We started in the darkness. We're moving closer toward the light. Every day, that light's getting brighter and brighter. The darkness is getting farther and farther away, you know, and, you know, we're changing more and more into his image. And well, we got to keep going. But here's what he says. He said, and besides these, giving all diligence, add. The key word here is add. You got to keep adding. You cannot drop something in the pursuit of something else. You know, so while we are focused on, oh, the great outpouring, the mighty works that God's going to do to close out the age, you know, and so on and so forth. You can't lose sight of the basic tenets of our life in Christ. Forgiveness, you know, and honoring one another and simple things like that, you know, which when they are lacking, they become what we call the little foxes that spoil the vine. When obedience is lacking, it becomes disobedience, you know, and disobedience and rancor and backbiting and gossip, a little this, a little that, over here and there. Those are the little foxes that are spoiling the vine. Now, but you got to add, we started out by faith. Well, he that believes, I mean, he that will come to God must believe that he is. You got to believe it. You know, you can't come to God and start to wonder whether he's there or he's not there. You got to first believe. God's the Holy, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the grace to even believe that. Once you believe that he is, then of course you must believe that he's also a rewarder of them that diligently see him. But once you get going on your faith, then add to your faith virtue. And add to virtue knowledge. You know, virtue is actually like character. You know, and knowledge is there. Add temperance. You know, be temperate. Temperate in all things. You know, moderation in all things. Add patience to that. Add godliness to that. Add brotherly kindness to that. And add love to that. And all that. So on and so forth. It's all add. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that journey up those stairs, it's actually about, you know, knowing more about the Lord. Paul said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. All this time you still don't know him? Well, yeah, you know, that's what it is, that I may know him. That's all, that's this journey is all about that. At the end of the age, it culminates in the knowledge of the Son of God. According to Ephesians chapter 4, when we're told in verses 11 to 13, how that God poured out even the ministerial gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, we all come in the unity of the faith. You know, we're coming to the knowledge of the Son of God and to the measure of the stature of his fullness. So, how do we get this knowledge? Well, this knowledge, when we really, the more of it we have, the closer to his nature we become. First, we can't love him whom we don't know. You know, so, you know, we must know him. Well, to know him, we also have to seek him. So we start out by seeking him, and sometimes he will reveal himself to us, and then we'll seek him more. He will draw us in by something he reveals, and then we want more, and we seek more. He drew Moses in by the, you know, phenomena of the burning bush that wasn't consumed. And Moses turned aside and said, wow, I got to check this thing out. Well, until he did that, God didn't say anything. So the sign of the burning bush was there. The phenomena of, I mean, wow, he never seen anything like it. But God was silent and his mission was not revealed. The call was not really revealed unto him until he drew closer. So the things that God will put out, some things to draw us closer, and we must draw closer. And then God will reveal his plans and his will for us. You know, but if we don't draw closer, we run off after we've seen the pillar of fire or the cloudy pillar or some other phenomena, cloven tongues or whatever, which is similar to what we do today. When we are hungering after God, most people run off after they start speaking with tongues. And they just run off. Say, now I can speak in tongues. It's like, okay, I have finally arrived. Because you've been wanting to speak with tongues for a long time. You know, and praying and praying and praying. And by the time people are doing that, they actually lost focus of what the Holy Spirit, you know, the endowment of power is all about. Because now we're focused on speaking with tongues. You know, so finally one day, they burst forth into tongues. And it's like, we have arrived. Well, you've only just started. You know, so, you know, and then we run off. Or it may be something else. Maybe yours is not tongues that you're looking for. You've had the tongues, so we are looking for something else. You know, maybe now you really want you want God to break forth in visions, maybe interpretation, maybe some other giftings of, you know, the Spirit, you know, in pursuit of that. And then, you know, you seek the Lord long enough, someday maybe that actually happens. And then we run off and say, yeah, now finally, we got it. You see, and that's the thing. You know, we're always running off instead of getting deeper. And I often tell people, look, there's plenty more where that came from. It's like you just took a bucket to the ocean. You might have even taken a barrel. You might have even taken a tanker, but you can't deplete that ocean. There's plenty more, you know, where that came from. So when we know him, that's when we want to know that we can truly love him. And to love him is to serve him, you know, adore him, serve him, worship him, and see more of him. Be like him, and eventually, you know, he'll promote us. Well, you know, from being servants, he said, I no longer call you servants. He'll promote you. You now have promoted them to friends, he said. But friendship is not even quite there. Because for friendship, we're told that God spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. So we see that friendship is still, you are here, God is here. And there's still, you're still looking at each other. But from that one, the next level is bridal union, a sonship, wherein Jesus said, I and my Father are one. John 10 and 30. And then when we finally get to that point, that's where we're going. And it's one-on-one. One-on-one, a person who arrives there is called the Son of God. Just like Jesus was. You know, now, together, they're called the bride. But individually, the Son of God. And you got to get there. So, We are making it through this journey. We are picking things up along the way. Don't get distracted by the jewels that you pick up along the way. You can pick up this jewel and just stay there and be so fascinated with that jewel that you just picked up. And it's a great thing. You had a conquest. You know, you climbed those stairs. So it's a rung of stairs. It's a flight of stairs. And you got there. You made it. You got to the landing. You pick up your jewel. But you are there just enjoying and looking at how shining the jewel is. Then all of a sudden you look up and you find out that, oh my goodness, there's more to climb. That's exactly right. You know, and then, but you can choose to sit down there and just, keep admiring that jewel, you know, keep admiring how well you can speak your tongues, how well you can preach, how well you can do this thing or that thing or whatever, you know, I'm forgetting that there's a whole lot more to discover about the Lord. You know, there is no how, no way that we can ever figure all of God out. We seek him for what he will reveal more to us. But the more he reveals, the more we adore him, the more we see of him, the more we become like him. The ultimate prize, the ultimate mark. Now, that mark means like a goal. See, a goal that is set and what you must attain. There is a standard. We talked about a standard about 3 or 4 days ago. There is something that you must attain, you know, to even qualify. You know, you got to, there's certain things. Jesus said, look, accept your righteousness. Exceed those of the righteous or the Pharisees, you can't even qualify. Except you be born again, you can't even qualify. You can't even see, not alone. You can't even smell the kingdom. Let's look at some of these things that Jesus talked about. In one place, he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, cannot enter in the kingdom of heaven. Now, so what does that mean? Well, that means, among many other things, that being born again is the portal or the gateway to the kingdom. So, until you're born again, anything that you acquire is actually not kingdom. Because he said, look, until you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom. So, if you can get things without being born again, then those things are really not kingdom. And look, there's a lot of people in this world can get a lot of things without being born again. They can climb to greater and great heights. They can become world famous people. They can become, whatever. They can acquire a lot of wealth. Well, if they got all that without being born again, then it's really not kingdom. If you can get it, you know, but because to get into the kingdom, you must be born again. So if you can get all of those things without being born again, that's really not kingdom. Now, doesn't mean that it wasn't the grace of God that gave it to them, but it means that that's not the definition of kingdom. But once you get into the kingdom, then the true riches, the one that God defines as true riches, come our way. Now, that's number one. Can't be, you know, even get there until you're born again. Well, you know, so you'll find that conversation between Jesus and one of the Jewish leaders called Nicodemus, who came to him by night. You'll find that conversation in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. You'll find all those things that Jesus was said to him there, you know. So, verse 5 says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Verse 3 says, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. You know, so what you can see without being born again is not the kingdom. So, you know, that's the way I interpret it. You know, so, you know, these are some of the things that Jesus said. Now, Jesus also said, you know, that, you know, except you be converted and become like a little children, you know, you will not enter into the kingdom. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means many things. One of the things is, well, let's read it first and hear the words of Jesus. So it's in a couple of places in the Bible, but let's read out of Matthew chapter 18 and read verse 3 and see the way Jesus brought it out. Matthew 18 and verse 3. You know, actually, you know, let me read it from verse 1 to give us context. Because this is an ambition, but the ambition was not well placed. You know, here's the ambition. They want to be the greatest. Well, that's a good thing. But maybe they were going after it in a carnal way. You know, like two of them one time said, look, you know, grant that, you know, even their mother came and said, grant that this is my child. This son will sit on your left. The other one will sit on your right, and so on. And Jesus said, well, you know, that's a good wish, but no. You know, that's not for me to say. My father has prepared those spots, those places for some. You know, and we don't know who it's going to be. And God's not going to reveal it to anybody. So at that time, disciples came to him and said, who's the greatest in the kingdom? You know, so they're aspiring to be great. Maybe that's not such a bad thing, but how do you get there? Well, Jesus is going to show them that the way up is down. You know, so a holy ambition to be great is to be the least. You know, it's the opposite, really, is what Jesus is saying. He said, look, so he took unto them a little child, you know, and put him and set him in the midst and said, look at this little child. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does that mean? We're talking about several things here. The lesson of this room is holy ambition. It's good to have a holy ambition. But if the ambition is not well placed, you can't get there. So this holy ambition says, I want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. Nothing wrong with that. But Jesus is saying, for you to be great, you got to be small. If you shall not therefore humble yourself as this little child, you won't even get in there. Now, then Jesus is going to give them the answer for this high calling. He said, look, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. My goodness. You know, I mean, a little child, children are often despised. We who are parents, we despise the little children. When grown-ups are talking, say, be quiet. Grown-ups are talking. You put them in the corner somewhere. I mean, we despise these little children. I mean, they don't count for anything. We don't discuss adult things with them because we think their minds can't comprehend. They can't handle these things, you know. The only people that truly only these will discuss serious adult things with their children is if they have no companionship. I've noticed that, you know, like single mothers or single whatever, they have nobody else to talk to. Then they talk to their little children. And so they were grown. And that's a really a good thing. I'm not knocking that. I'm saying it's a good thing to do. But most of the time we don't do it. We just despise, when we have other adults to talk to, we despise the little children. Just don't talk to them, you know, and they are despised, you know. And so, but Jesus said, look, if you don't have a change of attitude, that's what conversion means. That's a 180. You don't do a 180 and become like this little child, then you're not going to even smell the kingdom, you know. So that's another thing. Well, what else does he say then? You know, there's many things that he says, you know, about, you know, how to be great. In John chapter 13, we're told that, you know, after, you know, the dinner one day and so forth, he took a towel, took a bowl of water and began to wash the disciples' feet. you know, and so many of us know that story. And he illustrated at the point at the end and said, look, if I being, you call me Lord and Master, and so I am. And if I being Lord and Master, I've washed your feet, so you ought to do one to another. Now, showing that the way up, sometimes maybe down. You know, and even in Luke chapter 24, after his resurrection, he met with two disciples, were told on the road to Emmaus. And they were talking about these things that happened over the weekend. And so he joined himself. And then he said, what things are you talking about? And he said, well, are you a newcomer, you know, in Jerusalem? Didn't you know all these things that happened over the weekend and so forth? And Jesus said, what things? And then he began to tell him. And then, well, this just man, you know, powerful man that, you know, God sent to us, did all these great things. But the Jews took him, they killed him and so forth. And we thought he should rise up, did this and this and all. He said a lot of things. And Jesus said, oh, fools. Actually called them fools. And slow to understand all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, hallelujah, to have suffered all these things in order to enter into his glory? So we see Jesus bringing another point here. That, you know, to enter into the glory, the road to glory is through sufferings. He said, look, Christ had to suffer those things. Didn't you know it? Haven't you read it in the scriptures? Didn't you understand that the scriptures said that that's the way that Christ must enter into his glory? So suffer these things. Well, for us, you know, no servant is greater than his master. If they have done these things in a green tree, what are they going to do in a dry? We cannot be greater than the Lord. You know, if the Lord suffered in order for us to get, I mean, for him to get into his glory, then, you know, likewise, also, the entrance into glory for us will be through sufferings for Christ. You know, so he clearly explained that unto them. You know, those are the words that he spoke. Let's read it in Luke 24, verses 25 and 26. Oh, fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things in order to enter into his glory? You know, so while we are seeking to attain the mark of the high calling, well, I'm going to tell you what that high calling is in a bit. But here are some of the things that Jesus talked about as far as how to get there. Mark chapter 5, verse 17. Except your righteousness shall exceed, verses 17 to 20. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you know, and so forth. He was telling them, there was a conversation he had with them there. And they said, wow. And they didn't even know, you know, what he meant. But many times Jesus would say some things to the people that they don't even know what he's talking about. And, you know, sometimes he leaves it like that. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5. You know, I said Mark, but I meant Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Let's take a look at what Jesus was saying here. In the so-called famous Sermon on the Mount. You know, here's what he says in verse 20. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, so here are some bars that Jesus is setting. These Pharisees, they were pretty righteous. You know, they observed all the law. You know, they kept the law to a T. In fact, you know, if you broke the law, such as doing something good on the Sabbath day, they're coming after you. You know, so, but Jesus is saying, well, let me set the bar for you. You got to exceed these folks in your righteousness. Otherwise, you won't enter in. Here's another bar. You got to be converted and become like a little child. You know, now, on the one hand, when you think you are overmuch righteous, you know, and you think you've done everything, you just say, well, that's good. Go ahead and do everything and then do some more. Then he said, look, over here, you got to be like a little child. Okay? You know, you humble yourself. You have servant, even servant leadership. Serve, you know, say, I'm your master, but I served you. You do the same. Then over here, he said, look, the road to glory is through sufferings. And except you take up your cross and follow me, you can't get there. So he's giving up, he's setting the mark. Now, our goal is to pass all these marks. That's right. You know, how do we get into kingdom of heaven? You'll be born again. He said that. That's another one. Well, you got to be born again. If you cannot born again, you can't even go there. So we know that. We got that one under our belt. We got to get all these other ones under our belt. We got to learn that, look, you know, you can't just say, you know, I'm going to pass 90%. You got to pass 100% and then more. Verse 48 of the same Matthew 5. Be ye therefore also perfect. Well, the perfection that God brings exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Because they thought they are righteous. Jesus was saying it with a tongue in the cheek. They thought they were righteous, but they are really not. Because in their hearts, you know, inside, they are like dead men's bones. On the outside, you know, they have everything, you know, whited sepulchres and so on. Now, so when you put all these things together, you see that the goal of to get to the mark of the high calling is all these things. And we got to keep pressing it. We can't stop. But if you attain, then there are many things that you will get. Hallelujah. There are promises that sometimes we call them promises of the overcomers. When Jesus was talking, sending the messages through John to the churches, Asia Minor, seven churches in those days. Here are all the things he promised. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, this is not just only, you know, at the end is when we can get these things. Listen to this. Either I overcome it, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of God, paradise of God. Well, that's a great promise. But we can begin to eat of that bread of life right now. You need to listen to our lesson when we talked of the hidden manna, you know, versus the show bread. You know, now, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, you will not be overcome of the second death. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, I mean, these are some of the promises for the overcomers. You know, he said, look, I will give to each of you the hidden manna. And I will give unto him a white stone, and in a stone a new name written. And blessed are those which are called. Hallelujah. They shall have right to the hidden manna. Blessed are those who are called and shall eat of the manna hidden in rows. Blessed are those which are called. They shall eat of the manna hidden in rows. You know, this manna is being revealed to us now. Jesus said, come and dine with me. You know, and he's giving out this manna. Say, I'm the true bread that comes from heaven, not the one that Moses gave you. Revelation 2 and 26. Here's some more of the things that we can get. You know, he says, if you overcome, keep my works to the end, I'm going to give you power over the nations. Well, there's a setup that God is going to set up again where you will actually have, you know, remember, the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Revelation 11:15. And he gave you power over those nations. But even before the end, he gave us a little taste of that. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. many more promises. You know, if you overcome, he said, you'll be clothed in white raiment. And I will not block out your name from the book of life. Wow. But I'll confess my name before my Father and his Savior. Do you know that Jesus is confessing your name right now if you are standing up for him? It's not only when we get to heaven. He's doing it now because he said, look, if you confess me, I'll confess you. So every time you confess Jesus, he himself confesses it. Yeah, you know, over there, that's my son. That's my boy. That's my daughter. That's, you know, and he's confessing your name every time you stand up for Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, take one for the kingdom. You know, one of our sisters yesterday, she gave a great testimony how she took one for the kingdom. lost her job because of Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I will confess your name. He knows your name. And now the angels know it too. Glory to God because of what you did. Hallelujah. I will confess your name before my Father and his angels. That's right. You know, that's a great prize, you know, to earn, you know, by, you know, standing up for him. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. No need to go in and out anymore. I'm going to write upon you some revelations. Name of the city of my God. I'm going to write upon you even my new name. You know that Jesus is going to have a new name. Hallelujah. You know, praise God. Well, you know, Revelation 3:21. I love this one. You know, I mean, this one is like Revelation 21 and 7. The two of them together, Revelation 3:21 and Revelation 21:7. I mean, this is the capstone of it all. If you overcome, he said, this is the price. This is it. This is the greatest thing that we can get. I'm going to grant you to sit with me in my throne. Now, that's not beside my throne. That's right inside. How big is his throne? Well, the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. How many people can sit on it? Well, how many people can fit in the heavens? You will sit with me. And already we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And it's kind of like a foreshadow of real things to come, you know, because many of us are not acting like we are really, even though we should be. But this is the prize, the greatest prize. You will sit with me in my throne. Woo-hoo! Like I overcame and I'm set with my Father in his throne. This is it. And Revelation 21 verse 7 says almost the same thing in a different kind of way. You know, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Glory to God. You inherit the throne of glory. You inherit the nations. You inherit everything. My goodness. That's the price. The high calling. And this high calling starts with what, not what we think, because the things that we highly esteem, the abomination to God, it starts with what Jesus says. He says, you want to be high? You be low. You want to be chief, then you be the servant among the people. You want to be the master, then you be the one that is the minister. Minister actually means serving, someone who serves. Jesus said, look, the Son of Man comes not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve. But we've taken that title of minister to be something. Now, we made some ism out of it as if it's something great. I'm a minister. What does that mean? Well, it means serve the people. You want to be a minister? Then serve the people. It's not a title to be carried as if it's some great thing. You know, if you want to be a minister, well, what it means is you serve the people. Hallelujah. Now, so, you know, I said all of that to say this. As we go through life, we cannot settle for second class. Some people will, and you may. And that's, maybe that's the portion that they have if they settle. And the illustration is best given on this pressing forward. You know, you got to keep pressing forward. You got to get to that next, you know, landing in that ladder. You got to pick up the next one. You got to keep going. Well, that illustration is best covered in Ezekiel chapter 47. It's best illustrated there. God took Ezekiel to enact a vision. It was actually part of it. And he began to see this thing that we're talking about today. Now, there are some great things that God is revealing that he's going to do. But this is the how we get there. An abundant entrance ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our God is through adding faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and all these which are part of the fruit of the Spirit, is through becoming like a child and not vaunting yourself up. It's through obeying the simple tenets of the gospel, love your neighbor, forgive, and etc. All these things which we despise. This is the way to greatness, you know. And let's read this. Let's consider this story. We won't read all of it, but we'll consider this story in Exodus chapter 40. No, I keep saying Exodus. Ezekiel chapter 47. And as he was part of this vision, the prophet Ezekiel found himself standing on the brink of some river that issued out from somewhere. And he was looking and he saw, you know, at first, he saw that he was on the brink of the river. And so the angel that was participating with him in this vision went inside the river, measured 1,000 cubits, whatever that is, you know, and then he brought me, he said, come with me. Now, he had a choice. He could stay on the brink, on the banks of the river, or he could come with the angel into this journey. Well, he chose to go with him. And he discovered something as he was going. After this angel measured, he was very careful to measure it. He measured a distance of 1,000 cubits. You know, whatever that means. And he, when they got there, he said, oh, all of a sudden, he found that he was in ankle deep water. Wow. And, while he's still considering the vision, you know, he went further, measured another cubit. Well, the dictionary says a cubit is like 46 centimeters or whatever, you know, so when you take 46 centimeters, you know, I know that they said that 2.2 centimeters is like an inch or so. So maybe 23 inches times 1,000. I don't know. You know, multiply that out in your head. Anyway, it measures these things out and goes another distance. The water is now up to his knees. And while he's considering the thing, he just said, come. we're not done yet. And then he moves on again. The angel measures another 1,000 cubits. And he finds that the water are now up to his waist, which you'd call their loins. And he said, and while he's still considering the thing, the angel keeps on moving. We got to keep on moving. We're not there yet. And then he moves on some more, another 1,000 cubits. He finds that the river is now over to his shoulders and so on and so forth. You know, the deeper he goes, you know, I mean, the further he goes, the deeper he's into this water. And finally, he finds out that, look, I can't wade in this water. It's a water that you have to swim. The water is now over his head, you know. And then he took him back to the brink of the river and said, okay, have you considered this vision, son of man? And he's just there. He's wondering, what in the world is all of this? And he tells him an amazing thing. He says, and it shall come to pass, Ezekiel 47 and verse 9, you know, that, well, let me start from verse 8. Then he said unto me, these waters that are issuing out from the east country and going down the desert into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. The waters themselves, they're turning to something else, you know. They started out by gathering some stuff through that that are turning into something else. You know, at the end of it all, these waters are something else. And it shall come to pass that every living thing that moveth, wherever these rivers shall come, shall live. You know, now, this river is really something else. And there shall be a great multitude of fish. But he would never have experienced that if he stayed at the banks of the river. Or if he stopped when the water was up to his ankles, or to his knees, or to this or that. You know, he had to experience, he had to keep going deeper and deeper and deeper for him to experience on the other side this vision of the incredible river that heals everything that it touches. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, men of the household, men and women of the household of faith, and of the stock of Jesus Christ himself, our holy ambition must be not to stop, but to keep growing in faith and keep becoming like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, change from glory to glory. The ultimate final destination from the profane place as you go through the layout of the temple. Those that are in the profane place, they are unbelievers. They can't even come into the court. Well, inside the court is the masses of the people. Well, as you proceed further, then you get to the Levites and the priests who can get to a certain place, which others couldn't get to. Then finally, you proceed further. That's one place that only one person can get into. It's called the most holy place. And it's only one person that can get in there, and that's you. It's a one-on-one thing. And while you keep going that journey, you'll find the highest point of representation that's in that place is the mercy seat. Put the mercy seat above the ark. He said, that's where I will meet with you from above the mercy seat. That's where the bridal union happens. You are completely, 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's the message from the beginning, he said. So once we understand that, and this whole thing, we must expunge and keep expunging the darkness and keep pressing toward him. That's the mark. The goal is to be like him. That's the goal that he gave at the beginning. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Hallelujah. Who was he talking to? You'll find that in Hebrews 1:3. Who? Talking about Christ being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. So God looking at the Christ. Says, look, let's make man in our image. Christ was the only one that shared his image. Remember, the Lamb was slain before the world began. And so Christ was there. And he said, look, I am going to make something with these people. They must be exactly like us. And after that, when they come into our likeness, build character like God, think like God, see like God, behave like God, act like God, and they'll have dominion. Hallelujah. And Adam was right there. He had that dominion. He had the dominion because he was made in the image and likeness of God. And he understood, and God put inside of him a complete package. He understood the mind of God. He had everything that he needed. And God wanted him to be all that you could ever be. God put it inside him. And once the man arrived, God said, well, the man is here now. He's here. He has arrived. That's right. Now I can take my rest. And we found out that that's the reason that God actually rested. It wasn't that he was tired. According to Isaiah 40:28 and so on. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, he's never weary, he's never tired. So he wasn't tired. Throw that myth away that you've been told for years that he was tired. He wasn't tired. The man had arrived. you know, the final version of God's imagination was now here. Imagined any, everything. When he imagined it, called it forth. Imagined this, called it forth. Imagined that, called it forth. Finally, imagined himself. When he now imagined himself, that's the capstone. That's the height of his imagination. And he said, wow, I can now reproduce myself in the man. Now, he's here now. Let me check this thing out. So, Adam, what are you going to call this thing? And whatever Adam said, that was it. Lord said, cool. Bring the next one to him. What are you going to call this one? The man said, this is cool. And the man had incredible knowledge, just like God. Knew everything instantly. Didn't have to learn anything. He just knew it. Didn't have to learn how to crawl, how to walk, how to talk. He was an instant son of God. And that's, unfortunately, that was the desired state, but we lost it. So, ladies and gentlemen, when we go full circle to come back to the high calling is to get back to his image, his likeness. But I've shown how we get there. And at the end of it all, when we are able to look like him, talk like him, think like him, and he himself can say, wow, that's my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, Jesus got there. Took him 30 years, but he got there. When he got there, I came out to be baptized of John the Baptist. The Bible says, and at that time, Jesus hadn't done any miracles that we know of. He was just hanging around the house with Mary and Joseph and doing whatever and growing to become the full son of God. You know, but when he came out, the voice came from the excellent glory. Hallelujah. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Why? Because he looks like God. He talks like God. He's grown up to be like God. Hallelujah. So there was a process. The Bible doesn't reveal it to us too much, but it took him 30 years to figure it out. He had to figure it out. Even though he was God, you know, but God was in the flesh. In the flesh. He had to figure it out and grow into God. You know, God was hidden in him, but he had to grow into God. When he was ready, the Bible says, for unto us a child is born. Isaiah 9:6. And unto us a son is presented. It took him 30 years between being born and being presented. And when he was ready, he was presented. Now, we are on the verge of our presentation. It is called the unveiling of the sons of God. That's the prize that we must shoot for. And we must not relent. We got to keep going forward. And when you put your hands on the plow, don't look back, Jesus said. We got to keep going. We got to keep going. And the Lord is giving us the grace and helping us. And as you acquire each one of those jewels by his grace, you know, hold on tight. You know, don't let those jewels fall. Because if they fall, you got to go back and get it. Wherefore, he said in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, he said to them, look, hold on to those jewels and don't let them fall. And don't let anything take it from you. Hold fast that which you have, and no man take thy crown. Don't let it fall, because you got to go get it. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to leave that lesson there today. It's a lot couched in those things, but that's the holy ambition. That's where we are going. That's the mark. It's to be like him. That's it. And what is the price that you're willing to pay to get there? You know, there is a price, P-R-I-C-E, that we must pay to get the P-R-I-Z-E, or Z, as people in the UK call it. There's a price that we must pay to earn the prize. You know, Jesus paid the price with his life, with his obedience and everything. And he earned the prize, which he called a pearl of great price. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 to 46. It was a pearl of great price. He went for the gold. Hallelujah. And he got it. Hallelujah. And you know, to get it, I had to go through many things. One time, he was praying to get that price until blood was coming out of his forehead like sweat. He paid that price and he got it too. And that's you. That's why you are here. He went for that gold and he got it. Hallelujah. He didn't settle for second best. You're not second best. He went, he called it a pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven. That's when he sought out that pearl of great price. He went and sold everything he got, purchased that field that he might attain it. And he did too. And I thank him. That's why we are here. Now, our role now is to go for our own pearl of great price as well, which is to be like him, and that we may reign with him, sit with him in his throne forever. And the process is what is now being revealed from childhood now to sonship. Father, I pray over this room today that this goal, this holy ambition be stirred up in our hearts. You know, many of you that are familiar with the writings of one Neil Frisbee, he wrote and said, look, the impact of this book will be to inspire a holy ambition among these newborn spirits. We want to become part of those who will acquire the status of overcomers. Hallelujah. And so we are being stirred up. We are being gingered up. We want to become. Hallelujah. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Father, I take that prayer that Paul prayed for the Galatians. In the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, I take that prayer for every one of us here today. The travail of the Holy Spirit trying to birth Christ fully in us. I take that prayer here today for every one of us. The goal is that Christ be fully formed in us and we be fully transformed to be like him. May the Lord help every one of us, inspire our hearts to keep on the pursuit of that goal in the name of Jesus Christ. And thank God that he's the one that is working in us both to will and to perform. He's the one that will also do it according to Philippians chapter 2 and 13. And last but not the least, according to the book of Romans, chapter 9, we read in verses 15 and 16 that, look, even though we thus speak that we must pursue, we must do all these things, we know that it is God that will have mercy. For he has said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth. Even though we must will and we must run and we must do all these things. But at the end of the day, it is not because you willed. It's not because you ran. It is God that showeth mercy. May the Lord have mercy on each of us. In Jesus' name, count us as vessels of mercy and meet with us from above the mercy seat. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.